If you're visiting with us or weren't able to be with us any of the last couple of Sundays, we began this year looking at a series about what it means to be an irresistible church. What does it mean that it's almost impossible not to want to be involved, not to want to come along and see what's happening? What it means to just be so attractive that people say, "What is it with you?" And they want to come. And a couple Sundays ago, Simon gave us sort of an overview and began to take us through this series. And last week, Bruce taught us brilliantly on how to honor one another. How to honor one another. And he asked a question. Is it right to be competitive in the kingdom of God? And quite a few of you, me included, went, "I'm not sure that's right." And then Bruce said, "Well, it says in the Bible it is, so it is." And it says, try to outdo yourself in honoring one another. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, how can I possibly live up and live out what Bruce was saying? And I thought, well, there is a way. And that's going to embarrass someone because we think honoring someone means embarrassment. I watched a video clip this morning as I was preparing the last bits of my preach, and it was a football player. And the team had come out onto the pitch, and you know they've got these huge big screens at the football stadiums, at the big Premiership League ones, these huge screens where they show things. And they were going through lots of adverts, and the sponsors were up there, and there was bits about the teams that were playing. And then all of a sudden, everything just went silent, and just this picture, one of the football players appeared on the screen. And he was standing on the pitch. He had no idea this was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, it just started showing him playing football. The excellence, the skill, the ability to do things. The way that he rallied around his team. The way that he made up for a mistake that another person had made. The way that he congratulated others when they scored. Even points where he shot and the goalkeeper from the other team had saved a brilliant shot. And he went up and patted the goalkeeper on the back. And had a word with him, and the goalkeeper patted him on the back. And the camera kept going between these brilliant things he was doing and this guy's face. And he was this real mixture of embarrassment and yet excitement. And then the camera showed the players around him as he was watching this. And they were going, "Yeah, yeah." And they weren't going, "Oh, he's so good." And they were getting excited as well. And as it finished, you could just feel that this player and the whole team were not going around with their chests up and their heads up and "We're the proud and look at us." They wanted to play football. They wanted to get, they wanted everything to go away and just be their team against the other team, and they wanted to show them how to play football. And the fans were in a frenzy. They wanted the match to happen. They wanted to see football at its best. And I thought, what a way to honor someone. That in honoring him, it inspired his whole team to excellence. It inspired everybody was watching to be on that pitch. You could see the young boys and girls in that crowd as it panned through. And if you could read their mind, I am confident most of them were saying, "I wish I could be down there playing with them instead of having to the second best sitting here in the stand watching them. I want to be able to play like, I want to be on that team." Now that's what biblical honoring is like. You wouldn't know this, but last Saturday, the day before Bruce came up and taught us, and I'm saying taught us for a reason, we met with a prophetic man, Adrian Horner, who we're getting to know as a leadership team and getting to love, and he's our kind of guy. And he, in the midst of all the other, he said, "There's a time now upon you that the role of the teacher is going to become vastly greater and more important to you, and the anointing on the teacher is going to flow through you, and you need to get ready to be teachable and to teach." That's my summary of it. I want to honor Bruce, because he fulfilled that in a way last Sunday that for me personally was one of the most profound teaches I've heard in a long, long time. I could not get away from it. It left something in me that was like eating the most, vegetarians, the most lovely steak dinner that I could ever have, and I wanted more. And I almost came to the point on Tuesday where I just about phoned Bruce and said, would you do it again this Sunday? Because we're kind of doing a two-bit parts of this together. And I thought, it would be far better for you if he came and taught again this Sunday. But then I got just a little twinge in the back of me saying, but what honors someone better than trying to emulate their excellence? Just like that football player. Could have he played that game on his own? With all the... No. But if that team plays all like him, with his passion, learns from his skills, and desires to be as good, if not better, that team will win everything. I don't know if I can even come close, because Bruce is a teacher who preaches sometimes. He needs to be a teacher who teaches more. And he will do us good. I'm a preacher and a prophet. I cannot teach like that. But I'm going to try today to honor what Bruce started for the rest of us. Will you come with me on this journey? Because yesterday morning, my wife said to me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, I know what the topic is. I have very little that I know what I'm going to say. I sat down last night after quite a long day, and I started to put together what little thoughts I had. I'm going to be honest with you here, all right? I had a little post-it. On that post-it, it had honoring people. It had teachable, humble, leadership. That's all it had. Where'd I got that from? The notes that Simon had sent out saying what the preacher's kind of going to be about today. That's all I had. And I prayed and I said, God, where do I go? What do I do? I felt God say, you heard it last Sunday. Listen to it again. Now, I didn't have the audio, but I had Bruce's notes. I began to read through his notes, and all of a sudden I thought, I know what I need to do. I need to follow the example and honor his skill, his anointing for you as a people today. So we're going to go on a journey together. So if you see a lot of Bruce's preach up here from last week, it's there for a reason. Not because I'm lazy, but because he does a good job. And you will do good to listen when the teacher teaches. Now, he might be a bit embarrassed. Just a bit. But I hope there's lots more opportunities to embarrass him over the year to come. This is where Bruce started in Romans 12, 9 to 13. He did have an amazing passage of scripture to preach from. That takes nothing away from the skill. But let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I've honored him a lot. Guess what your task is? It's biblical. What is it? Keith, what is it? Well, we're going to have to outdo honoring him. Yeah, I did see something I was going to put up this morning. It was a picture of the Tasmanian devil off of Bugs Bunny, if you can remember that far back. And underneath it says, aren't you glad there's not two of me? Yeah, I heard that. Gene, the feeling's mutual. Do not be slothful in zeal. You know, scripture can be so wonderful at times. Do not be so slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then Bruce came up with this wonderful definition. Surpass, exceed, and outperform each other in showing respect, regard, and esteem for one another. Just read that again. And then dare to pray that that will be what you're like. Dare to pray it. Dare to make it you. Dare to be, that's your character. That's what people find in you. To surpass, to exceed, and to outperform each other in showing respect, regard, and esteem for one another. I would love to have a circle of friends that was their character. And you know what I do? And I'm looking at them. But as good as we are today, we've got to outdo it. We've got to outdo that and surpass as good as we are to be even better. This won't only make us feel good. It will do us good. I'm pushing every button on. Oh, it went back. It disappeared. What am I doing, Peter? There we go. We finally got that. This will not only make us feel good, it will do us good. Next, the thing Bruce did was he took us on to Acts 2. He had lots of other things, but he took us on to Acts 2. And that is where I want to go today, being a church that is there for each other. If we're honoring one another, if we're outdoing that, if we're exceeding that, we're going to be there for one another. We're going to be there for each other. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Is that where it ends? What's the next bit? If that's happening, what's the next bit? If we're honoring one another, if we're outdoing and exceeding, if we're devoting ourselves to these things, what's next? And the Lord added to their number, and we often stop there. The next word shocks me, daily, and the last part excites me, those who are being saved. See, this honoring thing is not just a matter of we feel good and we've got a nice community together. It's a mission statement. It's a mission statement we've got to get in to our DNA and every aspect of it. They devoted themselves. That's the starting point. This is the starting point for us. If we're going to honor one another, we're going to give ourselves to one another. We're going to devote ourselves to one another, and we're going to devote ourselves to the purpose and the cause of why Jesus came. We're not just going to have a little bit of a thought about it. We're kind of there. We are going to give ourselves to it. They gave themselves in time, in passion, desire, and a full realization, I love this word, I made it up, and the essentialness of his priorities. The essentialness of these priorities. And in order for this to work out, to say that we are devoted to honoring and being a people of honor, an irresistible church, this requires a heart attitude of humility, of zeal, and a passion. This requires a revelation of the essential ingredients to make a people who reflect the character, passion, and purpose of Jesus. And I've highlighted the word revelation because this does not come from just reading good books and having a good idea or strategy. It comes from a revelation of the Holy Spirit deep in our hearts. Then in order to see a lost world saved, we need to be an honoring community of people who are devoted to the things that God has called us to be devoted to. And when that happens and that revelation comes, we see the purpose of the church. We see the purpose of why we just celebrated communion. We see the purpose of what Jesus is about right now, and we see the purpose of eternity. And those things linked together are the very heartthrob of heaven. And when we have that heartthrob of heaven, it only comes when we're willing to say, not my design, not my purposes, in Jesus' words, not my will, but yours. And we're devoted to that. We're giving ourselves to that. We're trying to outdo ourselves in these things. Then the kingdom of God breaks out on the right and the left, and things begin to happen. This requires a community of believers that lives to love God, that lives to love the Word, that lives to be teachable, that lives to honor one another, that lives to share all they have, and who lives to commune with God constantly. Can I say that's what I live for? Or there are a lot of things that come higher in the priority list than those. If I've got things that are higher in the priority list than those sorts of things, I probably have a problem. And that problem is, I'm too worldly minded and I need to become heavenly minded. I'm too swayed by my circumstances and situations and not by truth. I haven't had enough revelation. I need more. I need more. Let's look at these. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is something that I feel God has been speaking to me personally about, and I am not good enough at it. I am not devoted enough to the apostles' teaching. How's that for a statement from an elder? But I'm not. I don't give enough time to the Word of God. I give some, but I don't give enough. And I don't feel guilty or condemned by that, but I feel provoked by it. Because if I'm condemned by it, I've got the wrong end of the stick. But if I'm provoked by it, and I want to be devoted, and I want to honor the teachers amongst us, and I want to honor the Word of God, I need to catch that aspect of devotion. See, they recognize the necessity of not only having the Scriptures, but humbling themselves to the New Testament teaching, devoting themselves to teaching by being teachable. If you consider yourself a teachable person, you will put yourself in the place of a teacher. You will put yourself in the place of wanting to be taught. There's a humility in that. Humility in teaching says, I don't know, or I'm not sure, I need to know more. That's actually a humble statement. Because we live in a world that doesn't like to admit weakness. We live in a world that doesn't like to put their hand up to say, I don't know. I teach children all the time, and I give them the choice. I say, who of you know, are sure that you know what you need to do now? A few will put their hands up. How many of you are fairly certain? How many of you don't know what to do now? And I'll get one or two. Do you know when I'll find out the truth of that? When I go to mark their work. And I've got a few who never put their hand up, I don't know, but they don't. You know, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want one of those people who says, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to respond as a Christian to that. I don't know how to apply that truth. I don't know how to love another person. I don't know how to forgive unconditionally. I don't know how to live out the things that are plainly listed in here. I don't know. And that's not a bad thing to not know. The bad thing is to not let people know you don't know. Don't ask me to repeat that. But if I don't know, and I need to know, I need to be humble enough to honor those who do know and say, will you take me on the journey with you? I know the people in this church who know how to pray in ways I don't. I will honor them by saying they know how to pray. I will honor them more by saying, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. Help me to have that passion you've got. Help me to have that excitement in prayer that you've got. Help me to be in the Word like you're in the Word. Help me to be consistent in reading and digesting this. Help me to find out how to take hold of those hard passages that just seem too difficult. I'm honoring people who can do that. They humble themselves not just listening, but actually daring to believe, daring to practice, daring to be different. You know, they needed to do this. Why? Because we're talking about the New Testament church here in Acts 2. They didn't have the New Testament written in front of them. They couldn't pick up a Bible or turn to their iPad or their phone and find the app and find 27 translations of it and 1,000,001 interpretations of it. They didn't have a track record of what this new gospel, this new covenant, this new grace was all about. They had to humble themselves. And some of them, like Paul, who was a teacher of teachers, a Pharisee of Pharisees, had to humble himself and say, will you teach me? And so he goes for 2-3 years off to get his head around this whole new way of thinking. I've got a degree in theology. I went to Bible school for 6 years. And there is so much that I don't know. In fact, I would say out of those 6 years, what it taught me was not what I know, but what I didn't know. And the more I know, the more I know I don't know. Don't ask me to repeat that one either. Do you know, there is so much in the Word of God that we need to be giving ourselves to. They humbled themselves, not just listening, but actually daring to believe that what's in here is true. I had a little revelation this morning. This was my little revelation. If what is here only ends up in here and never ends up being reported in here, this I've not devoted myself to. If it just ends up in my notebook, some of you are taking notes now. That's as far as it goes. And it never ends up reported. This is what happened today because of what's in here. It's got lost in here. See, devoted is not I can recite it or I've got it in a notepad somewhere, but it's lived out. It is being lived out. Even when it doesn't make sense or was easy, a lot of what the apostles were saying to the people they were teaching to, especially the Jewish converts, it didn't make sense what they were saying. It went against every grain. Because, you see, they were steeped in law. And now it was all about this thing called grace. They knew how to live this way. They didn't know how to live this way. Every scripture that was written in words that they had was about this. And all of a sudden, they had a few men telling them about this. They only had one option if they really wanted to live out what Jesus had called them to, and that was devote themselves to the apostles' teaching so that the new way, the new covenant, was new and helped them to interpret the old. We're not a lot different. The new Christian We're talking about evangelism, new Christians who come in, people who are going to get saved, people who are going to get saved, will have come from law and condemnation and death and separation into something hugely new. If we're demonstrating a humility to one another, of teach me, help me, show me what the Word of God is like, help me to live it out, show the preeminence and the importance of knowing this Word, of loving it and living it out. When they come in, they're going to love it and want to live it out as well because they see the reality of it in us. If it's not a priority with us, they will come in, it won't be a priority for them, and they'll try and live their new life by the principles they already know, and they will fail. Yes, their salvation is secure, but they will fail in their walk. We need to set an example. Outdo one another in the Word. Come on. Let's go on a journey, church. Let's be known as the church who loves this, who lives this, who's willing to dare to believe it, who's willing to make it happen, so that when people come in, they say, this is a community that honors the Word of God. They were teachable, they were humbling, they were willing to listen. They honored His Word. How do we respond to biblical truths when they're not logical or cause either embarrassment, persecution, or acts of sheer faith? How do you respond to it? With fear and trepidation? Oh, do we honor the Word or do we choose to neglect, ignore, contextualize, or just plain disagree with it? I'm asking myself these questions as well as you. This is the difference maybe between the prophet who teaches sometimes and the teacher who preaches sometimes. You loved his preach. You're probably uncomfortable with mine. I am. So let's be uncomfortable together. What do I do when there's something in here? There's something in there that might embarrass me if I actually live it out. What if there's something in there that means that I'm going to get some persecution? I'm going to stand up for marriage. And I'm going to get persecuted in my modern world for it. I'm going to stand up for parents having a responsibility for the raising of their children. And I'm going to get persecuted for it. I'm going to stand up for, and I could give you a list that is growing rapidly of things that are in there that will bring persecution on the church. What are we going to do about it, folks? Are we going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Or are we going to say, let's neglect it. We'll just ignore it. We will contextualize it. That was all right then, but now. Or we're just going to plain disagree with it. If we do that, we're devoted to man's teaching, not the apostles' teaching. Oh. If we want to be irresistible as church, we've got to be different. We've got to be different. And the only way we're going to be different is being biblical. If we want to be an irresistible church, we don't need to be popular in our biblical beliefs. We need to be biblical. If you want to be popular in your biblical beliefs, you will attract a few. If you want to be biblical, then I believe there's a supernatural and spiritual power that God gives to His church to be biblical, and that becomes attractive. And there will come a point where man, worldly, sinful man, will say, what in the world have we done? And if there's nothing the opposite to attract them, they will flounder. But let's be the attractive. Acts 5, 13 and 14 says, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This was culture cross-angry taking on church. And it's a paradox. None of the rest dared to join them, but then, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Oh, God, for the multitudes. If we had added to daily, end of Acts 2, we would have multitudes. We would have multitudes. And it takes a people who are willing to honor one another. It takes a people who are going to say, this is the Bible, we stand for it, we're devoted to it, and we're going to make it happen. And we're going to show you a community where it works. Where it really, really works. And yes, we will be isolated, and yes, we will seem small compared to the rest of the world, and yes, we will have trouble ahead. How many have seen those adverts? They were out a little while. There's going to be trouble ahead. There will be. Bible talks about it. You don't like it? You think the kingdom of God is a nice, easy road? Read your Bible, folks. It says those who love God will be persecuted. Not a nice verse. Not one you have on your calendar, on your wall, or on your keychain. It's not a fridge magnet verse. But it's a biblical truth. I have a friend on Facebook. And I went to college with him. I traveled with him for a while. We did all sorts of things. And the other day on his Facebook, he just put, I got up at 5 a.m. in the morning and I was having my devotions. I thought, he's devoted more than I am. Okay? And he said, in the column of his Bible was this. First words were his, the rest were from the column of his Bible. I couldn't get away from it. He said, morning. Got up early this morning, 5 a.m. for my devotions, and came across this text in the sidebar of my Bible this morning. Spiritual growth. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. If you want to be first, put yourself last. Let's face it, God's ways don't always make sense to our human understanding. His ways are much higher than ours. When we encounter a biblical command that runs contrary to our natural instincts, we're faced with a simple choice. Either trust that God knows best, or trust that we know best. There's no middle ground. God isn't open to compromise when it comes to his commands. He is not going to be swayed by our arguments. So the logical choice is to seek God, trust him, and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to... That's a generational thing. Some of you think, where did he go there? His purposes will be accomplished. What you'll find is that the more often you follow his will, the more you will begin to trust his divine purposes. This is honoring his truth. There's a lot of rubbish put on Facebook. I'll tell you, that hit me. That hit me. They devoted themselves to fellowship, and I know, as usual, you're looking at your watches and going, how in the world is he going to get through the rest of this? I have no idea either. They devoted themselves to fellowship. This is honoring one another. All of the one another verses of the New Testament come into play. All 59 flavors of them. There are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. Why do you think there's 59 of them? Because we're thick. And we need to hear it more than one way and more than one time. And we need it described and in technicolor before it finally gets in there so it gets in here. And you're all sitting there thinking, did he just call us all thick? Yeah, I did. And you know why I can do that? Because it's in there 59 times and God thought we were as well. And we're all in this together. But the one anothering verses are there. Why? So that we can honor one another. We can build up. We can strengthen. We can help. We can be there. We can give. We can share. We can be the people of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is not a warm, fuzzy little thing that happens on a Sunday morning. Fellowship is the lifeblood of the church being lived out. It is a 3D dimension of who we are. It is the videotape. It is the real lifeblood of his church being demonstrated that people should be looking at and seeing. Right now, the world out there has no idea what's going on in here. Unless there's cameras that I don't know about. And in lots of places in the world, there probably is. So they don't know what church is. Because guess what? This isn't church. It's a little part of it. It's an hour and a half to 2 hours of it. Or, for Pete, for Ed, for Dave, for Mr. Green back there, what are we into, about hour three and a half, four for you guys? Yeah, Pete, those songs just came to you this morning? hour five or six for you? You probably spent more time preparing than I did for my preach. Am I patting them on? Yes, I'm patting them on the back. I'm honoring them for the time they've given. So when we come together, there can be tongues and interpretations. Thank you, Ruth, for being willing to bring tongues to our meeting. We would be poorer without it. Thank you for bringing your stories. We would be poorer without it. Thank you for interpreting that tongue. We would be poorer without it. Thank you for the prayers that are brought. Thank you for praying for one another and breaking bread together. Thank you for those who brought the wine and the bread and were here before we were and setting that all out. Thank you for those who came and set up the meetings. Thank you that this is fellowship. Fellowship is not they did it and we couldn't be bothered to say thank you. Fellowship is thank you for doing that. Thank you for getting out of bed and coming this morning. How many of you besides me would have liked to slept in a bit longer this morning? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for not sleeping in beyond and coming and being here. Thank you for traveling distance to be here. Thank you for coming all the way from Walsingham this morning to be with us, even though you came the Sunday after Christmas when we weren't here, all the way from Walsingham. I travel that road twice every day. I know how windy and how muddy and how horrible that road is at times. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for choosing us to be part of your family. If you're not finding fellowship here, please go somewhere else where you can, and we need to slap on the wrist. This is where rubber hits the road. Let's not have a whole bunch of notes about this. Let's make it real. They devoted them to fellowship, the one another thing. This is not just an I paid my membership dues club thing. You know, we talked about membership this week, and if you'd like to become a member, we don't have a membership club. We have a place to belong. And if I belong here, I want to belong here, and I want to belong here with you. Why did you come back, Peter? Because you wanted to belong with us. Because I know you said the first Sunday you came back, it feels like home. You belong here. And if you don't feel you belong here, that's not your fault, that's ours. That's mine. That's someone else who's sitting, because we're not devoting ourselves to fellowship. We're devoting ourselves to a club. And if you don't show up for a club meeting, tough. What that probably means is when we come up with something that needs to be done in the club because you weren't there, you'll have to do it. Best thing in a meeting, give all the work to the person who couldn't be bothered to show up. They'll show up the next time. But it's that, it's devoting themselves. It's not my membership dues. This is serving, giving, sharing, laughing, crying, doing, forgiving, loving, blessing, caring beyond all reason and rationality, outdoing, surpass, exceed, and outperform each other in showing respect, regard, and esteem for one another. Where have we heard that before? That's fellowship. That's what we got to be like. And if we're an irresistible church and we're honoring one another, that's what it's going to look like wherever you slice it. That's what every mouthful is going to taste like. That's what every little morsel is going to be. That's what's going to make you upset if it falls off the table. Everybody had something really nice, and when you go to eat it, it's fallen off your fork, and you couldn't eat it, and you go, ah! Anybody ever done that? Am I the only one who's sloppy like that? Okay, either I'm preaching too long or you're half dead. I want us to be that we don't want a crumb to be wasted. We honor one another by living out our lives as if others are more important than ourselves. Does that sound biblical? Philippians 2:3, nothing should be done because of pride or thinking about yourself. Think of other people as more important than yourself. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Some of you are not going to like me now. This is not actually referring to communion. Okay? Sorry, folks. I don't believe that it's referring to communion here. The context doesn't give enough weight for that. It is referring to eating together and sharing resources, not counting anything they had as their own, but sharing it all. That's the context of it. We think it means this sometimes because of the same wording. But they weren't devoting themselves to a ceremony. They were devoting themselves to a lifestyle. They had a generous, trusting, and forgiving attitude. Why have I put there? Well, if you're going to be giving, you need to be generous. If you're giving, you must be trusting. I'm going to share what I've got with you. I'm going to lend you my car. I'm going to give you the keys to my house because I'm away. I'm going to let you have my secretaires because yours are broken. I'm going from the different ends of the thing. I'm going to be forgiving. Why? Because if they prang my car, burn down my house, and lose my secretaires, my biblical response is I forgive. Basically, if you are in need and I have, you don't have a need because it's yours to have. That's pretty harsh. Pretty hard. If you are in need and I have, actually, you don't have a need because it's what I have is yours to have. Where are you going to find that kind of community? You're going to find it in a community that's devoting themselves to breaking bread together. This is countercultural, the way that the gospel to the poor finds its feet in a selfish, everyone's castle mentality. Good British statement, I can say that as a good Canadian. Every man's home is his castle. Every man's home is everyone else's home. Because we're in a kingdom. Big difference. I just thought of that. That was quite good. This is the way that the rich become less worldly rich and lay up treasure in heaven that doesn't corrode or corrupt. The philosopher, this is back from Bruce again. Aristides the Athenian wrote this to the Emperor Hadrian in about 125 AD, describing the church in his city. I want you just to take a moment, and I will finish in the next 5 minutes. If this philosopher visited us and had to report to the queen what they experienced, would it be anything like this? And if not, why not? They walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They do not despise the widow or grieve the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him who has not. They see a stranger, they bring him in under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother, for they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in God. When one of the poor passes away from the world, the one of them sees him, he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs, and if it is possible that he might be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them any man who is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days so that they may supply the need with the food they need. I nearly wept when Bruce read that out. I really did. I thought, I don't fit that. I personally don't fit that. And I had to think, why don't I? And I had to go back and say, am I actually devoted to these things? Or am I part of a club? They devoted themselves to prayer. I know some of you would love this to be the priority. It is a priority. It's not the last point. Honoring God through a life of prayer is the most revolutionary step that one person or church can be and take. Prayer is the ultimate act of humility and worship. Your glory, your purposes, your will, you, you, you. Prayerlessness is the ultimate act of pride and idolatry. My glory, my purposes, my will. Me, me, me. Come on. Prayer is a beautiful act of care and compassion for one another. Put it in bold. I am praying for you. How much more can we be devoted than to say that? I know some of your needs. Some of them you've shared with me or you've shared with Chris. We pray. Chris much more than I do. I'll be honest. If we're devoted to prayer, we're devoted to pray for one another. There's nothing greater that you can do than to pray for your brothers and sisters. Someone walks through that door and they've got a need. The greatest thing you can do for them, pray and provide. That's the church. That's honoring one another. Prayer is the most powerful act, letting his power loose to change life and eternity. Prayer is the most vital act. If you breathe, then you must pray. Please don't start holding your breath. There's so much more we could look at being a people of honor. I'm going to honor Simon because he spent hours preparing the outline for this series. And one of the things he asked me to speak on this morning, a tricky one when you are in leadership, it is to honor leadership. So I'm just going to give you some headline. Honor leaders. Please speak well of your leaders, whether it's your cell group leaders, your elders, whether it's others that provide leadership for you. Please pray for them. Pray for us, please. Support us. Support them. Love them. Trust them. Care for them. Be kind to them. Respect them. And if they're leaders, I'm not saying it because of me. Follow the leaders. Don't follow them blindly, of course. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. There's a whole series of sermons here. But that's part of being a church that honors. Someone walks in off the street and finds us to be a people who nit about those in leadership. They're going to turn around and walk back out. I hate being in a place of work where people are constantly sniping at those who have a rank above them. It's a horrible place to be. I've been in those staff rooms. I love where I work now, because we work together. And I work hard at honoring those who are in authority over me, and I hope that is modeling something, and it's showing. It's showing in the quality of our school. Walsing might be small, but it's great. How are we doing? Being in a church that is there for each other, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Look at that, the last bit. Enjoying the favor of all the people. Have a look around. Are there any smiles? Should be. I'm just about done. There's a few smiles. If we're enjoying the favor of all the people, this is going to be great. It's going to be glorious. And then that last statement. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Come on! No?
Yes.
Do you want that?
Yes.
You sure?
Yep.
You'll be busy. There won't be lots of empty seats. It'll be harder work. We'll get into more trouble. The world won't like us. The enemy will throw everything and the kitchen sink at us. God will be on our side. He already is. We devote ourselves to these things. Wow. Anything is possible at stand.